All right, let's open our Bibles then to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're at the halfway point in our study through the Gospel of Luke. Last week we covered verses 1 through 48 in chapter 12, and I just want to do a quick little review. What did we hear last week? What did we learn? Well, Jesus warned the crowds about the false teachings of the Pharisees. Remember, he called it hypocrisy. He said it was sin. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, speaking of false teaching. Jesus spoke of the fear of the Lord being necessary and healthy. Jesus spoke of the tender, compassionate, and loving nature of the Father. We need to keep that in balance, you guys. If you get out of balance on this, it's trouble. Some people, all they hear about, all they ever hear about is the judgment of God. You grow up with just hearing the judgment of God, the judgment of God. You really don't want to have anything to do with it, God. You know, it's like, hey, you want to go to church? No, thanks. Thanks, I think I'll stay home. But on the other hand, if all you ever hear is the holiness goes with the judgment of God, but if all you ever hear is the love of God, you're in danger there as well. Because God is a holy God and there is a judgment. So, but here Jesus balanced it out with the healthy fear of the Lord with God's tender and compassionate love and His mercy toward us. He spoke of the need to be led by and filled with the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. He also warned that to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that is the person or the work of the Holy Spirit, is the unpardonable sin. Let me just say that the blasphemy there is to discredit or disregard or to deny or diminish the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. It's unpardonable. It really comes down to, have you accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah? Because when you do that, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you haven't done that, that's blasphemous. It's saying, I don't need God. I don't need a Savior. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I'll earn my way to heaven. Careful. Jesus spoke of the destructive nature of greed and worry. Greed and worry. Two sides of the same counterfeit coin. Greed and worry. These are the weeds Jesus spoke of in the parable of the sower and the seeds. He said the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And then Jesus gave us a litmus test. He said, this is concerning the condition of your heart. He gave us a litmus test. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a test for you. Where's your treasure? What are you chasing after? And that's where your heart's going to be. And we left off with Jesus addressing the crowd, and he was telling them to be alert, be watching, be ready, be prepared, be waiting. Expect his return. You know what happens when we're not expecting his return? We get slothful. We start kicking back and saying, hey, where is this coming? Well, careful of that. Jesus warned us. Expect his return. Be faithful and wise stewards. And then the last two verses we read were verses 47 and 48 in chapter 12. Let's look there. I just want to read them because there is some confusion about this. Verse 47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from everyone who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now, I talked about how this goes hand in hand with John chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, which those people come to the Lord at that last day and say, Lord, Lord. And he says, don't call me that. I'm sorry, this is in Matthew chapter 7. Did I say John chapter 7? My notes are wrong. It's Matthew chapter 7. And they call him Lord, and he says, don't call me that because you've never done what I said. I'm not your Lord. And they said, but didn't we do many miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do this and that? He said, I never knew you. we need to understand, you know, as we read through these passages, I'm well aware of the many different traditions and beliefs concerning the judgment that awaits men. Okay? There's much confusion today concerning these verses. The problem is that many of us have applied these verses to preconceived ideas of God's judgment and not to the whole counsel of God. So let me just explain a few things. Maybe this will be new ground to you. Maybe it'll be review to you. But allow me to illustrate. I was taught that someday I was going to stand before God and answer for every sin that I ever committed. And the only way that I could tip the scale in my favor was to do good works. And that sacrifice and penance would wash my slate clean. And so I had to constantly be about good works and penance and sacrifice. And I was told that I was justified by means of my baptism as an infant. I was told that salvation from the eternal consequences of sin was a lifelong process consisting of keeping the laws of the church. Well, the only problem with that is it depends on what church you go to. You're going to get handed another set of laws. And every church is different. One church will say, well, you have to do this and this and this. And the other church will say, no, you don't have to do that. You got to do this and this and this. And everywhere I went, I was running into this. And I was taught that I needed to observe the laws of the church and observe the sacraments. But the Bible teaches that salvation from the eternal consequences of sin is an instantaneous and secure act of God. Now that's the difference between what many churches are teaching and what the Bible teaches. So you may want to jot these references down, or later on you'll be able to get the tape or the MP3 or something and check this out. But I'm just going to run a few of them by you. Don't try to turn there because I'm going to do it really fast. And by the way, when you write these references down, check them out in their context. I want you to test everything that I say by the Word of God. I don't want you to believe a word I say here today. Write that right in the top of your notes. Okay? Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, that is the blood of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? How are we saved? We're saved by the blood of Jesus. The Bible teaches that salvation is attained by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and apart from works. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, that's the Bible. That's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, not by works. Otherwise, we'd be sitting around bragging about it, wouldn't we? I need to tell you that I am not worthy to be sitting here this morning teaching the Word of God. I am not worthy. But I got news for you. You're not worthy to be sitting there listening to me teach the Word of God either. So you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Just so you understand. All the false religions in the world say that you have to be worthy. And there's something that you have to do. You watch around the world. Look at the cults and the false religions. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to be worthy. You can't be worthy in God's sight. Our righteousness is as filthy rags unto the Lord, Isaiah says. Ephesians 2:10, the next verse. The Bible teaches us that good works are the result, not the cause of salvation. Are you with me? Okay. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You understand? You can't even do good works unless you have Christ. It says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Grace isn't something that we do to perfect the soul. Grace is not something you do. Now, this is a doctrine that I was brought up on. You have to perfect this grace, and it's a constant thing. No, grace is the undeserved favor of God. Grace is looking, is God looking down at you and I and going, ugh, they need help. That's God's grace. It's not what we've done. We got to get that right out of our heads. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us, that is, that He poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. We have a very wise God. God's mercy is new every morning. That's because He knew we were going to need it every morning. Right? Now, Jesus here in Luke's Gospel is pointing out the necessity of receiving His forgiveness by putting faith in Him alone. He's the only one who could atone for the sin of the world. All right? So why the confusion concerning the judgment? Let me just give you, I talked about these things that we grew up on and so on and so forth. The fact is, there are distinct and separate judgments for the believer and the unbeliever. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, that the Lamb sacrifice was Jesus, okay? He, on the Passover, we're going to celebrate that this morning in communion. Jesus gave His own life, and He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. For those believers, you believers will not be at the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. You will not be there. It's not for you. That's the judgment for the unbelievers. And here's where the confusion comes in. Everybody wraps all this stuff up into, oh, beatings. Everybody's going to be beat, some with few stripes, some with three. No. You need to understand that there's different judgments for the believers than the unbelievers. Okay? The believers, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Your sins were washed clean at Calvary. Your sins have already been paid for. They've already been judged at Calvary. Now understand this. This is very important. Your judgment is at the Bema Seat judgment, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a judgment concerning reward. It's a judgment for your diligence as a believer. Now in that portion of Scripture, we don't have time to turn there this morning, but I've been through this with many of you. In that portion of Scripture, the Lord says, your works are going to be tested with fire. You're going to be fire test put to your works. And the things that remain will be the thing, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the heavenly things that you've built with, the things that you've done in the name of Christ. The things that are going to burn up are going to be the wood and hay and stubble. Now, this is not a judgment. The Bema Seat judgment is not a judgment whether or not you're saved. All right? You understand? You're already saved. Your sins were judged at Calvary. You're a believer. You're covered by the blood of the Lamb. This is where your works are judged. But I want to tell you, there's a sad point to that judgment, and that is that many people, everything that they have is going to be burnt up because it's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's all things that they've been chasing here on earth. They haven't been rich toward God. They've been rich toward I, me, mine. So there's a difference. There's two. Unless you study the Scriptures, you're going to have a hard time understanding the difference between these two judgments. The believers will be judged at the Bema Seat, and the unbelievers will be judged at the White Throne Judgment. Let me say this to those of you that don't know the Lord. Anyone who chooses to stand before God in their own merit, as opposed to receiving forgiveness by faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, will experience the White Throne Judgment. You need to take some time to read about that in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. If you don't know the Lord, you will stand at that judgment. You will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Now you might say, well, how could a loving God create hell? I want you to know, He didn't create it for you. He created hell for the devil and his angels. He told us that in Matthew 25. Man chooses to rebel and wind up there. He didn't create it for man. He created it for the devil and his angels. Now the Bible teaches that when God forgives sin, He completely forgives. I want to give you two references. First one is Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read it to you. When you were dead in your sins, Listen carefully. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You catch that? That's what happened to your sins. That's what happened to my sins. And then again, Isaiah 43:25. Jot this down. Isaiah 43:25. The Lord says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Isn't that awesome? God's got Alzheimer's when it comes to your sins. He doesn't remember that. That's gone. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. You need to understand that. Now, I had somebody just this week ask me about that debate between the Calvinists and the Arminians. You know, if I'm once saved, am I always saved? Can I lose my salvation? Now, I want to tell you something. I think that that's one of the arguments that Paul talks to Timothy about and says, don't get involved in these foolish arguments. That's a foolish argument. I don't think we should be involved in that. And here's why. Because the enemy wants us to occupy our time bickering with one another and not be about the gospel. And all that does is get you off track. Don't worry about that. I'll tell you this. Once saved, always saved, if you stay attached to the vine. That's what Jesus said. And we need to understand. Sometimes when somebody asks me that question, I want to know, why are you asking the question? I've had guys ask me that question because they want to stand with their toes right on the line and say, well, can I do this and still go to heaven? I know I can't be drunk, but, you know, can I drink 2 beers, 2.5 beers? Because 3 drinks, you know, 3 beers, I'm starting to feel it, but how about 2, you know? Is that what you want? You want to stand with your toes right on? Get out of there. That's what I'm saying. Don't be there. But the idea about, well, let me just say this about once saved, always saved. If you were dead in your transgressions and sins, that means you're dead. How can you do anything to earn it? You can't do anything. You're dead. Dead men can't do anything. They can't merit anything. You're dead in your transgressions and sins, and yet the Lord forgives us all our sins, and He cancels the written code with its regulations and all those things that stood opposed to us. He takes it away. He nails it to the cross. Now, if that happened when you were dead, then once you come to Christ and you're alive in Christ, you think that you can do something to maintain that? How do you maintain that? How do you keep that salvation? Christ paid for it. You understand what my point is here? Stay attached to the vine. Now, verse 49. I want to read verses 49 through 53. That's our text for today. That was all introduction, by the way, to the message this morning. I have come to bring fire on the earth, Jesus said, and how I wish that it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be 5 in 1 family divided against each other, 3 against 2, 2 against 3, and they'll be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. All right, put the mother-in-law jokes away now. We know we're not going there. I want you to understand something here, though. Jesus is talking about, you know, fire has different properties. It has the ability to destroy. It has the ability to purify. Fire is a great thing when it's under control. All right, but it's interesting to me that in the Old Testament, God is called an all-consuming fire. That's pretty scary. My God is an all-consuming fire? Yes, He is. But what does He want to consume? He wants to consume the chaff. He wants to consume the rubbish in our lives. He wants to purify the good and burn up the bad. Now, you need to understand that we have an enemy who wants to do just the opposite. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat? Well, He was talking about sifting wheat like they do in a threshing floor. And why? Because Satan wants to keep the chaff and get rid of the wheat. He wants to keep the bad stuff, get rid of the good stuff. The Lord here is saying, there's this fire that he wished was already kindled. I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 9. I'm sorry. Let me correct that. First of all, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to go to John 9 later. Matthew chapter 3. Sorry about that. Just want you guys to know how to find your way around the manual here. That's a good thing, listening to those pages turn. Look at verse 11. Chapter 3 in Matthew, verse 11. I baptize you with water. This is John the Baptist talking here. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I want you to notice what he's talking about here, because in some circles, in some Pentecostal circles, they'll talk to you about the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in it. And the emphasis is put on, you know, being on fire for the Lord, being on fire for it. Well, that's great. That's all great and good, and it's true. But that's not what John the Baptist is talking about here. Because read on. What does he say? He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the fire that he's talking about. The separation, the division. And that's the division that he's talking about in Luke's gospel, where we are right now in chapter 12. Jesus says, I'm coming to bring division. What's the division? Well, now turn to John chapter 9 and verse 16, because I want to show you what was happening here. I want you to know that Jesus is the dividing line. He's the dividing line between lost and saved. He's the dividing line between truth and the lies. In John chapter 9, you remember the story. We don't have time to go through the whole thing. But the disciples asked Jesus, here's this guy who was born blind from birth. Now, was he born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? All right? Was he born because of his sin or his parents' sin? What do you mean? He's an infant. He's born in the womb. What are you talking about? Jesus said neither. He was born blind so that this day, and we're talking some 30 years later, this day you could see God's hand move in his life. That's why this man was born blind. God's got a timetable, and it's not always ours. But I want you to look at verses. I'm going to start with verse 13. And it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees who asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Now look at verse 16. Here's the dividing line. Here's the division. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Do you understand what the dividing line is here? I want you to understand that Jesus was clear as to his mission. He says, I wish it was already kindled. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized of. He talks about in Luke chapter 12. He says, I have a baptism to be... I'm like, well, I thought Jesus was already baptized at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Well, he was. What he's talking about here is that he's not going to be sprinkled here with suffering, you guys. He's going to be immersed in the agony. This is the baptism he's talking about. This is what, remember, James and John's mother came and said, Lord, I have a favor to ask of you. She even got down on her knees. Can you imagine looking at this little Jewish mother and going, how could I resist that? This little Jewish mom says, Jesus, I have a favor to ask. And he says, what is it? And he says, one of my sons might sit on your right and one on your left as you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. Can they drink the cup that I'm about to drink of? Can they be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? This is what he's talking about. He was talking about the crucifixion. And the fire of the Holy Spirit couldn't even be sent until Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And so this is all the plan. And the Lord says, I want to get on with this. But he says, I want you to know it's going to bring division. And I want you to know that the dividing line in this world is not denominational. It's not political. It's not financial or racial. It's not sexual. The dividing line that God has drawn in the sand is Jesus Christ. Where do you stand concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Where do you stand? Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 tell us that those who are in Christ Jesus, when you're in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, but there's one in Christ. That's the dividing line. Now the implication here of what we just read is that households, which would be considered probably the tightest unit that Jesus could use as an example, would be divided over the person of Jesus Christ. Do you find that so today? Absolutely. Absolutely. I have a brother who got so angry at me one time for sending him a flyer to his Oasis that he was screaming and hollering at me on the telephone. I said, hey, bro, you got a wastebasket? Throw it away. You know, don't have a heart attack over it. You know, I mean, I'd hate to be responsible for, you know, your death over this thing. You know, I mean, just pitch it in the wastebasket. But you want to know something really cool? About 2 months ago, he came to Christ. One of my sisters, we were talking about this, and I mentioned this thing that happened with my brother on the phone, my brother Doug, who just got saved, and his wife got saved, and they're plugged into a Bible-teaching church, which is pretty exciting. But when this happened, I remember talking with my family, and they said, oh, man, you know, that's really... I said, no, you know what? He's closer to coming to Christ than any of them, than any of the others, and I want you to know why. Because he was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, the ones that pat you on the head, your family say, oh, that's nice for you. I'm so glad you found religion. You know, you're just going... It's not about that. It's about Jesus. And I saw my brother in the last... It was neat because at my mom's 90th birthday party, my brother came up to me and he had a tie on. And it had ichthus, you know, the fish, the Christian symbol, all the way down. He said, how do you like my tie? I said, oh, you work at the fish market now? And he said, no, I got this at the Christian bookstore. And I just wrapped my arms around him and said, bro, I'm really excited for you. It is so cool. But Jesus said families are going to be divided. Five in a family, three against two, two. You know what I'm talking about. You've experienced these things. And then he says to the crowd, look at verse 54. When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Now, you'd think that Jesus would commend these people for this, but look at the next verse. Verse 56, he says, hypocrites. Now, it takes an awful lot for the Lord to use a word like that. I want you to understand why he's rebuking this crowd. He says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Here, the Messiah that's been long awaited for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Messiah has been promised. Here he's standing right with them, face to face, toe to toe, and they don't know who he is. All the prophecies leading up to this saying, this is what the times are going to be like. Be alert, be awake, be watching, be praying. And you know what? I want to tell you something. If Jesus was standing physically, face to face, toe to toe with us this morning, I think we'd hear these same words. Why? Because we can interpret the signs of the earth and sky. How is it that we don't know how to interpret the present time? Do you know that I've had pastors talk to me and say, oh, come on, you don't really believe that we're living in the last days, do you? I said, you don't believe that we're not? This troubles me. This troubles me. Just our last study last week, we saw what happens to the one who thinks that the Lord is delaying his coming. I've had people ask me, aren't you afraid to teach a pre-tribulation rapture? No, I'm not afraid of that at all. Because if I'm teaching a post-trib rapture, I'm telling people that Jesus can't come back today. It's got to be 7 years yet. Because we're not in the tribulation. I'm telling you, the Lord could come back for His church before I finish this message. And that's the expectancy that the Lord wants us going through life with. This present time that He's speaking of here was the time that all the prophets pointed to. All of the Scripture was being fulfilled before their very eyes, and yet they failed to see Him as Messiah. Jesus is preparing Himself here, setting His face like flint to Calvary's cross. And listen to what He says. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? And here, again, on this theme of division, listen to this. As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may turn you over to the officer, and the officer may throw you in prison. And I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Man, I look at that and I go, how can you pay for anything when you're in prison? That would be kind of a long judgment, wouldn't it? You know, what is the Lord saying here about this going to court and all these things? Listen, Jesus is saying here in verse 58, get free before the lawsuit commences. You understand? Get free before the lawsuit commences. Now is the day of salvation. How do I get free before the lawsuit commences? I turn to Christ. And I ask Him to forgive me of my sins. And I receive the completed work of the cross of Calvary. And as the ushers distribute the elements for communion this morning, I want you to take note of a couple things. Katie made some bread last night for communion. It's called matzah in Israel. And it's unleavened bread. We're just going to pass it down the row, break a piece off for your communion. Just go ahead and pass it around. We'll pass it down and back. You notice that there's perforations in it. There's holes in it. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Because we're going to prepare our hearts here to partake of the elements in communion. Listen carefully, especially if you have not given your heart to Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. Actually, I'm going to start with the end of 52. Try not to be distracted by the elements coming around, but take your elements and hold them. We'll partake all together. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, we read, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Those of you that saw the video of the Passion of the Christ. Thanks, bro. I want you to understand something. I heard some comments come back. Boy, that didn't have to be that violent and that brutal. I want you to know they didn't show the half in that video of what happened to Jesus. And my proof is right here. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 52 that he was unrecognizable as a man. He was unrecognizable as a man when they got done. You need to understand what Jesus was doing. He was going to Calvary, to the cross, to pay the price for your sin and my sin. This is, it's a free gift, but it's not cheap. You understand? Let's read on. "So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Now I want you to understand something. They ask, well, do you think that that video was anti-Semitic? In other words, against the Jewish people. No, I don't. And I'll tell you why. Because I happen to know who put Jesus on the cross. It tells us right here. His Father did. This was a plan before the creation of the world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You understand? It wasn't the Romans that crucified Jesus. It wasn't the Jews that crucified Jesus. It was your sin and my sin and the Father's will. He allowed Jesus to go to the cross in our place. This is so heavy, you guys. He was crushed. But verse 5, and this is what I was getting to about the matzah. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. And if you look at that little piece of bread that you're holding in your hand, that's what the perforations represent in the matzah, in the Passover celebration of the Jewish people. That's the matzah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And you can put, instead of our, let's make it a little more personal. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And interesting that one of the errors in that video, by the way, was how the soldiers had to poke and prod and push and tug. And no, the Bible says he was led. Most guys did have to go that way in a crucifixion, not Jesus. They led him like a lamb to the slaughter. Doesn't say they prodded him or poked him or pushed him or forced him. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord that we're here today and we're able to remember this act. And by the way, when Jesus hung his head on the cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full." Now, if you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Christ, listen carefully. If you've never done that, given your life to Jesus Christ in surrender, today is the day of salvation. Okay? Those of you that are Christians, I want you to just bow your hearts. Pray while I'm explaining this, okay? I want to say, don't wait another minute. God's provided you with the opportunity to be clean and forgiven. You must recognize, first of all, the fact that you're a sinner, dead in your sin. You must ask the Lord to forgive you and accept the sacrifice that He paid when He went to the cross in your place. Jesus took your punishment and paid the penalty for your sin in full at the cross. Now He wants to put His sinless life on your account. Receive the free gift of salvation. Give up the throne of your own life to Jesus this morning. He laid His life down for you so that you could have life eternal. He rose again, conquering death for all who will by faith receive Him. If you've never done that, pray with me right now. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that You've provided the one sacrifice once and for all of Your own Son. And I thank You, and I receive the completed work that Jesus did at Calvary to pay the price for my sin. I do that now. And I thank You, Father, for the eternal life that You give me. Thank You for cleansing me, Lord. Thank You for conquering death. Thank You for rising again to put an exclamation point on what You've done. Lord, I receive Your Son. Thank You, Lord. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to tell somebody before you leave here. But what you've just done is you've joined the family of God. Paul writes the Ephesians chapter 1, and he says, the moment you believed the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing, it's a down payment, guaranteeing your inheritance till the Lord comes back to receive us. For those of you that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and nobody would ever know it by looking at your life, let's pray. Father, forgive us. We know that Your church is Your body given here as salt and light to the world around us that don't know You. And Lord, we haven't been living up to the example that You want us to be. Call us to a serious walk of faith. Call us today, Lord, and help us to respond step by step. In Jesus' name. Now, as we take part in these elements, we take this very seriously because we believe that we're remembering what Jesus did for us. But what I want you to do as you do this, I want you to break up into like small groups, just people around you, maybe four or five people, and I want you to remember Jesus to one another. All right? This is an opportunity for you, if you just prayed that prayer and accepted the Lord, to tell somebody publicly, tell them. If you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and you've been a clear-all Christian, you know what I'm saying? Only your hairdresser knows for sure. It's time to let somebody know and ask for prayer, okay? This is an opportunity for us to remember Jesus to one another, okay? Those of you that identify yourself as Christian, I beg of you, don't do this in vain. You call yourself Christian, but nobody knows that you're a Christian? Be very careful of that. Jesus calls that hypocrisy. And Paul said that many of you are sick and dying because you don't understand what you're doing when you remember Jesus in this Last Supper, this communion. So get together, just a couple people around you. If you want to do it with your family or your friends, or even if there's somebody that you don't know, invite them into your group. Pray together. Remember Jesus. Break bread together. Let's do that now.